fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Good morning. It's been a good day. And it's not over yet, I heard. And that can mean a couple things. Let's just stop what we're doing and pray. Father, it's been a very good day. It's been wonderful to go through the vows. It's been wonderful to see a baptism, the celebration of what you've done inside the heart already. And Lord, the special music, heavenly, children's story, thank you. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bless what you've already blessed, the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, a couple of days ago, I was in the office working on the sermon, and I go through a list of things that I want to see. I want to see that, you know, that my understanding of the text come together. I want to see maybe some illustrations that can kind of like help bring in the concept. And I got this call, Pastor, I think it's your greenhouse. It's in the middle of the road. October, we had a pastor appreciation day and the beloved church. You guys got us a greenhouse and the elders and the deacons put it together some cold November. And then they carried it over and then we dug a little bit. There's like 8 inches or 10 inches of like pole or whatever, footing. And so we just dug some holes and put them in there, and I thought it was good. Even though a few of them, especially Ken Dyer, he says, you need to anchor that thing down. Nah. You know what that means? You know what that nah means? What does it mean? Be brutally honest what that means. Ignorance. Right? Ignorance. Nah. It's fine. It's close to the ground. That call. Hey, pastor. I think your greenhouse is in the middle of the road. No. Oh, yeah, it's yours. And so I get up right away. And there it is. It was on its feet in the road. You could see where it blew over and it skidded. You know, it didn't go straight. It was fighting. It really didn't want to get blown over. It was fighting. And it had this S curve. And then when it hit the mound with the snowplow, it must have ramped and landed on all fours. Hopefully, I can always land on all fours. And then I brought it back, and praise the Lord for the Krolls and the students with the Krolls. Praise the Lord for the Papendick, Wayne and Sierra. They saw this structure in the middle of the road, and they're like, oh, we better stop. And they see that poor pastor trying to figure it out. They helped me carry it through. And Sarah had these little shoes on, and she was tromping through the snow like a trooper just to help me out. And so then I dug out the holes, put it in there, and put all the extra dirt on the windy side. And then I followed Ken's advice. I followed his advice, and I went to the bargain bar, and I got some stakes, got some straps. And if you go by there, you'll see 4 orange straps clinging that thing to the dirt. And so I'm not going to dare the wind, but I'm happy that it didn't move so far. Nah, I said. I said nah because I didn't want to take the time. I didn't want to change my schedule. Nah. Sometimes the Bible says things are going to happen. Some people, they say, nah, it won't happen to people like me. The Bible does talk about God's wrath falling on this earth. Do you suppose talking about God's wrath is a popular topic in the world? Of course not. Why? Well, nobody wants a tough God. Nobody wants a God who has a standard. Nobody wants a God who expects his people to do things. What kind of God does society at large want? They want a genie. They want a God where you can rub his belly and he gives you gifts. They want a Santa Claus with no accountability. But when I read scripture, I read about a God he loves. But also, there's an aspect of his character that he's just. Can God be a God of love and just at the same time? Has to. The world doesn't want a God who has a line and wants people to keep it. I believe the world, and not only the world, I believe everybody will be surprised by wrath. And that's the sermon title today. Surprised by wrath. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And thank you, Tim, for the scripture reading. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. We spoke about the topic of the gospel last week. We ended with 18 in our scripture reading, and we're beginning with 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and of unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Remember the illustration last week? What did the flood represent? It was an Old Testament picture of God's wrath, perhaps one of the greatest ones because it was worldwide. What was the giving of the Ten Commandments? It's a picture of. That was a picture of God's righteousness, right? And what motivated Paul? Because he had a version of righteousness, a version of a standard where he was blameless, but he didn't see the deep significance of sin. And then he had an excuse to persecute people when they didn't fall in line with the standard that he did. But what happened was, when he put those two things together, what did they see? He saw the cross. When you put God's complete righteousness together with God's complete wrath, you see Jesus, the perfect righteous one, sinless. He chose to live a sinless life. Then at the end of that life, he chose to accept all of God's wrath that was going to be poured upon sin. He chose to bear it himself, giving us a choice. Where do you want to place the wrath against the sins that you own? You can choose the plan that God has for you. And you can choose to let the sin bearer, the wrath acceptor, Jesus Christ, to bear it. Or you can say, nah, that's never going to happen. God will never show his wrath. Nah. The wind will never blow. Nah. A little bit of review. The gospel helps us understand the best remedy against sin. And the gospel gives us motivation so we don't have to live in sin anymore. So if we struggle in sin, we struggle with thoughts, we struggle with these things, you go to what fueled Paul? That beautiful revelation of his son on the cross. What does it say in Romans chapter 1, verse 18? The wrath of God is revealed when? How? It's revealed from heaven against what? All unrighteousness. God does have a line. And when does that happen? When does this revealing of God's wrath take place? I believe it's at the end. Matthew chapter 26. He's on trial. Remember that scene? He's on trial and the high priest is there and he's trying to get Jesus to be tripped up and say something, and Jesus is silent. And the scripture says in Matthew 26, verse 63, but Jesus kept silent. Continues, Matthew 26, verse 63, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 64, Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, if you understood who you're talking to, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, the right hand of the power and coming of the clouds of heaven. You see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. When this takes place, the wrath of God is going to be revealed. And the scriptures tell us, without mercy, it will be revealed. The priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, how many eyes will see him come? Every eye will see him come. How does he come? In the what? In the clouds. And then it says, even those who pierced him. That would be the Roman soldiers and the high priest. They will see him come. Somehow, they will see him come. At that time, they say, nah. Nah. They will be surprised by wrath. They will. They'll wake up from their sleep of death and they'll see Jesus coming in the clouds. At that point, they won't say, nah. I have a friend. He was my crony back in the day. And when I went Jesus, he didn't quite understand me. I think he grew up in a nominal Christian home. He knew the lingo. But he said, Jacob, when I see it, I will believe it. But right now, nah. If he doesn't change his perspective, he's going to be surprised by wrath. Let's go to the picture of what does the surprise look like. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We see the sixth seal. We see this is a picture of, we can't fathom or we can't understand, we can't calculate what this is going to be like, but in this prophetic language, it's pretty intense, right? We'll start at verse 14. This is Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Jesus said he comes with power. It's so powerful, it manipulates the sky. And every mountain and island are moved out of their place. It's so powerful that geography is changing and shifting and quaking. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. Romans tells us the wrath of God is revealed against what? All unrighteousness. This is the description of all those who've chosen an unrighteous lifestyle, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains. Do you suppose, in this group of people, do you think there'll be people who go on to church every weekend? Do you suppose that there'll be Christians in the end times thinking they're okay, but do you think they will be surprised by wrath? Am I saying there's an uncertainty? No. If you have an honest heart and you're seeking Jesus, we already learned that he's taken all the wrath. There should be a life change. There should be a joy over the things of God. But let's never be immune to the deception. Let's never pretend to be immune of the deceptions of Satan. And then verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This language is hard, isn't it? We see Jesus as the loving Savior, and then we see Him here, the wrath of the Lamb. And it's hard to calculate, but we have to remember. We have to understand what sin really is and what it does, and we'll cover that. Young man grew up in a Christian home. In his teens, he kind of started to drift from church. He went to church. His parents kind of, you know, that was the custom of the family. He would go to church, but in church, he started to drift further and further from thinking about God and thinking about themes of Scripture. And then subtly, he started saying, whenever the preacher spoke or maybe his Bible teacher, "Nah, I don't buy this stuff. This stuff isn't for me." So gradually, he's in church, but he just drifts away from these thoughts. And he goes to college, and then he finds a peer group who doesn't even go to church. And then he comes home on his vacations, and he goes to church with his parents. His parents are thinking that he's still kind of in the church, but he's long gone. A young adult gets a job. Successful job, he's working. No thought of church. Comes home, goes to church on Christmas, appeases the parents. They don't really know. But inside, he's, "Nah, this stuff doesn't work. Nah." He's making money now. Absorbed. Focused. Never gives these things a thought. Dismissed them long ago. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The realization of this verse, if you come to a realization of this verse, it's sad. It's tremendously sad. "The harvest is past." This is Jeremiah 8, 20. "The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved." Going through life, and if we were to rewind the moments in which God was trying to get his attention. How many times did God try to get his attention? Yes, over 1,000 times. That is good calculation. He will be surprised by wrath. Because the natural heart has a strong pull. The natural heart desires to have the passions, the lusts, the comforts, the diets of the world. It does. The natural heart doesn't want to give up on eternity. So it tricks the person of thinking that you can have the earth's kingdom and the world's kingdom and heaven's kingdom at the same time. You can have both those kingdoms. But yes, the natural heart will be surprised by wrath. Yes, the natural heart is programmed to survive, so it wants to think that it will be fine, that the wrath doesn't come, everything will be okay. But also the natural heart is programmed to sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, speaking of this natural heart's condition, Ephesians 2, 1, "And you he made alive." This is a beautiful verse. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." The natural heart does not need to stay the way it is. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who's the prince of the power of the air? That'd be Satan. That's how the Bible says we once walked, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by what? Nature, what? And by what? And were by nature children of wrath." Our nature is subject to God's wrath. We're sinners by nature. The problem with that thought is The natural heart will say, how can God make me subject to wrath if I automatically sin? That's not fair. That's not fair. Well, the natural heart doesn't understand that God has done an amazing deed. The natural heart will say, why does God get so bent out of shape because of sin? What's up with this? Let's go to an Old Testament illustration in Exodus 15. Exodus 15, you know the story. Moses goes into Egypt, gets the children of Israel. The escape plan is hatched, and he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says no, and this happens many times. With a wonder, no, that's going to happen. I don't think so. And so, Exodus 15, verse 7, it tells us, and in the greatness, now this is a song, this is a praise because God gave victory to his people. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You see, at times, God had to allow sin to become fully mature. He had to. Because if he kept caging sin, trapping it, people, the universe wouldn't understand what sin does. Wouldn't understand it. And we're living at the tail end when sin is almost fully mature. We're saying, God, why do you allow? And so we're seeing a drastic picture of sin. But the universe, the heavenly universe, the angels wouldn't understand. They wouldn't know. They wouldn't conceive because they can't, because they never saw it before. And so he allows it to go on. And one example of what it will be like in the last days is Pharaoh's heart. Now, Pharaoh pretty much said, I understand that the Creator wants me to let the people go, but I don't believe in this Creator God. So nah, not going to do it. Go home, Moses. First miracle takes place. Moses comes back. I'm not going to do it. There's this battle. You would think a reasonable person would say, okay, after the third one, okay. But the thing is, when sin is fully mature and has taken over the life, there is no reasonableness anymore. It's just nah to God all the time. Wind, nah, it's not going to happen. And so the verse continues, and in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. Sin, uncontrolled in your life, will rise against the Creator in every way conceivable. That's what we see with Pharaoh. And you sent forth your wrath, consumed them like stubble. You see, God's wrath comes when there is no more, there's nothing more God can do to save them. They have set their opinion rock hard against God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And verse 19 through 20. I understand talking about the wrath of God can be hard, but there's good news. There's very good news. We started by the review of that good news. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Because 18 says it's going to be revealed against all unrighteousness. Would it be fair for God to reveal his wrath without warning? So, if I didn't get the warning of the greenhouse that it may blow away, you may have some sort of, you know, like, Pastor, it's okay. No one told you. But since someone told me, it's all my bad. It's all my bad. And some of you are thinking, like, common sense, Pastor, come on. Anyways, you should have known. But that's the way it is with God. If God never warns them of the wind that's going to blow, then we could say, God, come on, you could have thrown us a bone here. But the Bible tells us, because, this is Romans 1:19, because What may be known of God is manifest to them. What is that saying? That somehow they know. All sinners, them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even what? His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what he's saying is, first by creation, and Paul's talking, his context is talking about the Gentiles, the heathens. First, everybody can tell that there's a creator, because everything around us has a beginning. So the big thing should have a beginning. And also, the cross is how God shows his power. At the end, anyone facing God's wrath will have heard a warning, because God said everyone will be warned. You can balk at that. You can try to refute that, but it never goes well when you try to say to an all-knowing one, "No, you didn't." That never goes well, because God's perspective, he knows what he's done. We don't. So to say, "God, you're unfair because you haven't shown anybody," or blah, blah, blah. God's like, "All right." In the end of time, everybody's going to know. He's going to reveal all the records to everybody. Everyone's going to know. And so to say now God's unfair because of this and that, we have a limited perspective. Let's go to Romans 1, 21 through 23. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In this passage that we just read, 18 through 23, it describes four things. Why the wrath of God falls on all unrighteousness. The first one, verse 18. Truth is suppressed. What does it mean to suppress truth? Hold it back, hold it down, don't let it be communicated. And so the gospel is suppressed. That's the first step. Suppressing God's answer to his wrath. God answered his wrath through Jesus Christ, who accepted all the wrath of God. If we don't like that idea, we suppress the truth. The next step is 19 through 29. After you suppress the truth, the next logical step is to deny the truth. Deny how he's made himself known. Deny how he's made himself known through scriptures and through your conscience. You deny that. First, you hold it down, and then you just forget about it. You bury the truth. The next step is found in 21 through 22. Faulty thinking. So you suppress the truth, you deny the truth, then there's no truth influencing your thinking, so then you have faulty thinking. Why are there so many ideas out there? We suppress the truth, we deny the truth, and then faulty thinking. What happens when there's faulty thinking? The fourth step, verse 23, we exchange God's glory to creature glory. Here we are in society. We live in a society, American culture, the world's culture. We suppress truth, we deny truth, then there's faulty thinking, then we exchange the glory of God to creature glory. What happens when we follow that path? Three times the rest of Scripture in Romans 1 says God gave them up. Three times. You read from 24 to the rest, it says three times God gave them up to their own thinking, God gave them up to their foolish thinking, God gave them up. Well, why? Because God could do nothing at that point. When someone suppresses truth, denies truth, when they have faulty thinking and they exchange the glory, God can do nothing to help them. So what God does is the only thing that can help them. Live the way you want to and see the effects of sin firsthand. And hopefully, through the nonsense of rebellious living, like the prodigal son, you'll come to your senses. And amen is correct. Okay. What if you find yourself suppressing truth? What do you do? What if you find yourself denying truth? What do you do? What if you find yourself kind of having bad thoughts? What do you do? What if you find yourself exchanging God's glory for the glory of the world, for celebrating man and his achievements, for celebrating sports and musicians and all sorts of nonsense? What do you do when you exchange God's glory for your own glory to get rich and famous? What do you do? You reverse the four steps. What's the opposite of suppressing truth? You reveal it, you lift it up, you identify it as truth. What's the opposite of denying truth? You accept it into your heart. And especially Romans 1:16, the gospel, the power of God, understanding that the wrath of God was poured out on a man so you don't have to face that wrath. You lift that truth up, you accept that truth in your heart of hearts. And when you accept that truth, he's going to help you with your thinking. You're not going to have faulty thinking. What's the opposite of faulty thinking? Sound thinking. You'll be able to understand the remedy. You'll be able to understand the problem. And then rightly so, you'll be able to understand that there's no way on earth that I can ever exchange God's glory for my glory. I can never exchange God's great action on the cross for my limited apparent success living a righteous life. Can't do it. But when you reverse these things, you say, I'm not going to push away conviction. I'm not going to push away that. I'm going to accept that it's truth. And I'm going to let God, Psalms chapter 51, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God. I'm going to accept a new mind so I can think about truth. And I'm going to see the cross as my only glory. I'm going to see that that's what it's all about. And we too, who reverse these four steps, we too will be surprised by wrath because we'll understand that it was fallen on a man, Jesus Christ. We'll see that God never intended for one soul to feel his wrath, never wanted it. He wants all men to come to repentance. And so he developed a plan that's unheard of. Doesn't make sense. No ancient book, no ancient religion compares to what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing reveals it. Nothing even comes close. Never does deity ever become human and humble himself to the point of death. That's the plan of God. And as Christians in the last day, we have been called not to suppress truth, but to lift it up. We have not been called to deny any fraction of the truth, but to accept the multivitamin gospel, the complete gospel, all the gospel. There's a theory that the gospel is only there to forgive sins. Ha! Way better than that. We are called to be of a sound mind. Think clearly. We're called to lift up the glory of Jesus Christ. We can't do that bypassing the cross. We cannot do that bypassing the cross. And when we go to the cross there, we'll be surprised by God's plan of wrath. We'll realize that that wrath on Jesus was never meant for humankind. There'll be some surprised by wrath because they say, nah, I can live however I want to. And then there'll be some who see the cross, they're surprised by the love seen in the wrath of God. How do you want to be surprised by the wrath? I encourage you, go to the cross today. See your sins as a boa constrictor around Jesus, squeezing the life out of them. See your sins there. And then he says, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Be surprised by wrath. The wrath of God is not declared against men merely because of the sin they have committed, but because they chose to continue in a state of resistance. Because they repeat the sins of the past in spite of the light and evidence given them. If the Jewish leaders had submitted, they would have been pardoned. But they were determined not to yield. The same way the sinner, by continued resistance, places himself where he knows nothing but resistance. What is the message? Yield. You've heard the voice of God. Maybe because we talked about the wrath of God, there's been terror inside your heart. There's a solution. Yield. Give your heart to God. And you won't have to face that wrath. Every step of the way, yield. Some will say, nah, by I entreat you, by the living God, yield to his love. Yield to his care. Yield to the Savior. I'm going to pray. I think I'm going to share two short things. Father, help me to desire to yield. It's hard for my heart. I see the warning. Help me never to have the first reaction to the warning as, nah. Lord, change me. Change us. And Lord, thank you for the baptism. Somebody yielded. There's a call for baptism out there still. Someone needs to yield. Thank you for helping me see that your wrath was never intended for me. It was intended for your Savior, and that communicates the love at the utmost. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.